So we're in Acts 17 in our Bibles, and we're going down to verse number 22. And this evening, we're talking about the human race. That is our the basis or the basic doctrine we're talking about, the human race. So we're in Acts 17. We're going to start in verse 22, and we'll go down to verse number 27. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar of this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now watch this in verse 26. "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation, that they," talking about all men now, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." So I want you to notice again, verse 26, "He has made of one blood all nations of men." Now, Paul is trying to get something very clear across to them, and that is this idea of what makes up the human race. So that's where we're going to go tonight as we talk about this. Now, let me just start a little over here. We'll kind of go around in a big circle and end up back over here, but let me start over here for a moment. I believe that the number one change agent in this world is biblical Christianity. That's what changes people. Government doesn't change people. Education doesn't change people. Social media doesn't change people. Not from the inside. Not for positive ways. The number one thing over history that has changed the world has been biblical Christianity. Not religion. Not church. Biblical Christianity. Now, once a person is born again and then submits, now this is key, and submits himself to the Bible. Okay, not just getting saved, even though that is essential and important, but I open my heart and I receive Christ as my Savior. Okay, not that I join a church, not that I just got baptized, not that I turn over a new leaf, but I admit in my sinful state, I realize that Jesus died for me, I repented and accepted him as my Savior. It wasn't, I'll add Jesus to everything else. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's not accumulation of religions. It's not trying to, I'll put them all together and figure out what I want to do. It's, I go to the Bible. Jesus is the only one who died for me. I accept him and him alone as my Savior. Now, when that happens, and then I submit myself to the Bible. Now, that's the other part. I'm saved, and now I say, okay, whatever the Bible says is true, is true. Whatever it says is false, is false. Whatever it says to do, I need to do. Whatever it says to quit doing, I need to quit doing. So now I submit myself to the Bible. So as a person is saved and then submits himself to the Word of God, then God begins, now watch this, changing his thinking and his actions. And both are important. God changes the way this person thinks. God changes the way this person begins to is acting. Now, when that happens, when the Lord does this, that type of change goes deeper and it lasts longer than any change from governmental laws or societal pressure. That is the true change that changes someone. When I open my heart, now Christ is in my heart, I submit myself to the Word of God, now things begin changing in my life. Now, the potential for change in a born-again believer may never be realized if they do not submit themselves to the Word of God. There are people who are truly born again. They would tell you where they got saved. They would say, yes, I trusted Christ as Savior. They're truly born again, but they've not brought themselves into submission to the Word of God. And therefore, they're really not changing. Now, not a whole lot is different. It could be, but it's not because they're not submitting themselves to the Word of God. Now, watch this. If I keep my old way of thinking, I will keep my old way of acting. If nothing ever changes how I think about God, how I think about life, how I think about what the Lord wants, if my mind doesn't change about those things, then my actions aren't going to change. So I need to submit myself and start changing my thinking so that the Lord can begin changing my action. So as I become more like Christ in my actions, that's a result of becoming more like Christ in my thinking. Now, let's take a moment. I'm going to show you some verses, very common verses. Romans chapter 12. Now, there's a reason I'm taking time to emphasize this. which we'll talk about in a second. Romans 12, very famous verse, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Quit living like the world. Quit acting like the world. Quit trying to be like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, completely changed, as a caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. That's the idea. And be ye transformed by, watch this, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So that thinking has to change if the action is going to change. Go with me another place, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, that means behavior, the old man. That's the living like the world, living like an unsaved person. Put that off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, at which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so I gotta, as I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind, I can now put on that new man. My actions are going to begin changing. Let me show you one more place. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I know this is not new, probably for this crowd, it's not new. But it's good to remind ourselves of these and emphasize why this is important. Colossians 3, look at verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So what? How are we renewed? Because our thinking changes now begins changing our action. So our thinking before salvation, our thinking as an unbeliever about people in this world, as we looked as an unbeliever and they look at the world around them, look at the people around them, they have a certain way they think about that. But now that I'm a believer, my thinking has to be brought under the teaching of the Bible. And it doesn't matter what I used to think, it's what does the Bible say now. So it doesn't matter, now this is where we're going, it doesn't matter what we, because people say, well, you know, that's how I always thought about people. It doesn't matter what you always thought about people. What matters is, what does the Bible teach us about how we're supposed to think about people? Or some people say, well, you understand, that's the way I was raised. That's another excuse when people are mistreating people, they're hateful towards people, they're bigoted towards people. They say, well, you know, where I grew up, that's how we all talked. That's how everyone was. What does that matter? Now I'm a new creature in Christ. It doesn't matter how I used to think, how I used to thought. What matters, what does the Bible say? And I've got to bring my thinking under what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I'm comfortable with. Doesn't matter what I'm used to. What all matters is, what does the Bible say about this? And so as believers, we have to have a biblical mindset concerning the people in this world. Now that's an important understanding, because we talk about the human race. Often in our contemporary talking, people say, well, you know, between the races, can I tell you, there are no races. There is a race. It's called the human race. There is no black race, white race, yellow race, brown race, orange race, red race. There is the human race. That's the only race that exists on this earth. It doesn't matter how you feel about people of different color, of different character attributes. All that matters is, what does the Bible say? Doesn't matter, well, you know, when I was a kid, I had this experience, and now I have this bitterness. Doesn't matter. Well, you know, everyone around me, that's how they used to talk about it. It doesn't matter. All that matters is, what does the Bible say? And so as we think about this really basic thing about dealing with the people of this world, what does the Bible say about the people of this world? Well, let me give you four important thoughts about that. Because we're talking about what the Lord said, that all the nations of this world is of one blood. And the word nations doesn't mean necessarily a country that has political boundaries. It's talking about people groups. It's talking about all the different peoples of this world. But they're all of the same blood. And he's driving home a point. So I'm going to give you four basic thoughts. Hopefully as we go through, we'll kind of build upon each. Here's the first thought. Number one is this. Adam and Eve were the first two parents. Therefore, all people are descended from them. If you're living and breathing today, somewhere along the line, in your great 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 grandma and grandpa was Adam and Eve. Well, how do I know that? Well, let's go in the Bible and see. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And look with me in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, this is Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So the Lord, now creation is what we talked about last week, so we're not going to rehash that whole lesson. But in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, on the sixth day, he created man, Adam and Eve. That's the first man, the first woman. They're going to come together and start having kids. Go with me to chapter 3. Still Genesis, look at verse 20. Some people ask me, well, do you believe about life on other planets? Not human life, no. Now, if there's a microbial life and some asteroid shooting through the space, I'm not thinking about that. I'm talking about human life. Because everyone thinks, well, maybe there's flying saucers out there. Let's look around and see. No. There is no human life on any other place other than the earth. Well, how do I know that? Look at Genesis 3. Look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. That word Eve basically means life. Because she was the mother, watch this, of all living. Everyone who's going to be born in the human race is going to be descended from Eve. So unless somewhere along the way they had a kid who learned how to create an antimatter-matter drive, even ahead of Star Trek here, and they created their own little enterprise and shot off into space, and now they're going where no man has gone before. Unless that happened somewhere in the distant history between Eve and now, there is no other human out there. So all the humans came from Eve. So every human being descended from Adam and Eve. I'm trying to make sure we understand this. All people are of the same blood and of the same race, the human race. Most likely, if we had a time machine and went back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve would not look like the average white American. They lived most likely in the Middle East. That's where we think the Garden of Eden was. They would have been probably medium brown skinned. Other than that, I'm not sure. Because of that area, that's where most has to do with the way the sun is and all that. Don't know what they would look like. We don't know. They could look like anyone. But we all descended from them. Now, once we accept the biblical account of creation, then our thinking about people must come into line with this concept. We can't look at people as different races. We got to say there's only two who started, Adam and Eve, and we all came from the same two parents, so we're all of one blood. We're all of the same race, which is the human race. Now, there are different people groups, that's for sure. And these people groups share certain outward characteristics. That's true. Just like certain families, you can say, oh, and I don't even know what this means, but people always say this. Oh, they have the mom's eyes, and they have the dad's nose. He has his uncle's lips. He has his aunt's ears. I'm not sure how they'll figure that out, but they'll say that. And they'll look like there's people in their family they look similar to. And that's because of genetics and things. And there are people groups are interrelated, more interrelated than other people groups. And so, yeah, there will be certain characteristics on the outward, but that doesn't make them a different race. That just makes them they're part of a different people group. But we're all of the same race, the human race. Now, let me give you a graphic. We used some graphics last week. We're going to use some this week as well, just to kind of help us envision what we're talking about. So when we think about people, we want to isolate them or divide them and say, well, this is one race and here's another race. But what the Bible's teaching is they're all of the same race. Now, there may be certain characteristics that classify them in a certain people group, but they're all related by blood because they're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And so we're all of the same two original parents there. Now, I'm not done yet. I'm going to add a little bit more to this. Here's an interesting point, though. Even though there are different people groups, and these people groups share certain common outward characteristics, now watch this, there is overall, now this is an interesting statistic, more variation within a people group than there is between the two people groups. In other words, let's say we have a white guy and we have a black guy. there could be more variation between two white guys than the white guy and the black guy. Because we want to say, well, we're more alike than, but you may be more like the black guy overall than you are with another white guy, and two black guys versus a white guy. So in other words, a people group can be more variant than even a person in between two different groups. Let me give you a better understanding of that. Here's a better way of looking at it. So in between two people, there's like 0.2% difference. It has to do with just minor things. But the entire groups has even less difference. That's that 0.012 right there in the middle. Now, I find that interesting. It is said often that sometimes the best match for an organ transplant comes from someone maybe from a totally different people group, because we have so much in common outside of people that we look more like. So the first thing we understand is this. So we're all descended from the same two. Okay, now that's the first line we're laying. We're all descended from Adam and Eve. You can't look at someone and say, well, they're of a different race. Not unless you're not human. But if you're human and they're human, you're of the same race. So we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing we have to understand. Number two is this. The original division of people was by language, not outward characteristic. It wasn't like, okay, all you guys with almond-shaped eyeballs, you go over here. All you guys who have round eyes, you go over here. That's not how people were divided. People were divided by language. That's the Tower of Babel. We're not going to go all into that deeply, but I want you to see it. Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11. Now, you got to stay with me because we're going to be laying four lines, and I want you to get each line because the fourth line won't make sense as much sense if you don't get the first three. Genesis chapter 11, look with me in verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Talking about the building of the Tower of Babel. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound their language. The idea of confusing, giving them different languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. So he goes down there. They're all speaking the same language, whatever language it is. They're all able to communicate. Now the Lord confounds it, confuses it, gives them different languages, and now they begin dividing, but not just like one here, one there, one there. And by the way, this is not just a couple. This is a huge number of people. And they're dividing up based on the people who talk like they talk. Didn't matter what they look like. It mattered, could you understand what I'm saying? Oh, good. We're together then, because I have no idea what they're saying. I can't figure out, but we can understand each other. So they are combined. It has nothing to do with looks. Has nothing to do with any outward characteristic. Simply those who talk the same language bound themselves together, and they began separating and living apart because they couldn't live together because they all talked a different language. So this original division of people was by language, had nothing to do with outward characteristics, even though that's going to play a role here in a moment, and I think you'll see. Now, since they scattered based on language, it would be logical, and I think really it's pretty clear biblically if you go back to Genesis chapter 10. Since they scattered based on language, it would be logical that God gave those in the same family, and talking about huge family, when we say family, we often think, you know, mom, dad, and a few kids. But I'm thinking family unit as in huge, huge number of people, but they're all descendants of a particular son of Noah. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, so it would be logical that God gave those in the same family the same language, or else they would not have scattered. I'll give you an example. Let's say here's a family. And all of a sudden, and let's say it's a family of four, okay, so we can divide it up evenly. And what would happen if two of the people in the home, let's say they all spoke English, just make it easy, and all of a sudden two in the home only spoke German and the other two in the home only spoke, let's say, Russian, and they're the same family, four members, what would they do? Would they just say, well, sorry, you two, you're out of here, us two, we're going over here? Or would they spend time trying to learn each other's language? What do you think they would do? They would what? They would try to learn each other's language, wouldn't they? Because they wouldn't want to just say, hey, you're out of here. They'd say, no, let's But let's change it. Let's say here's a family of four, and all of a sudden they all speak German, but the family down the road only speaks Russian. Then they could say, well, that you do what you're going to do, but we can understand each other, and now the family's staying together. So most likely God gave each family grouping the same language and divided them up that way. So each family that was similar from the same descendant of Noah went one way, and then another one went another way. And you see that in Genesis chapter 10. They're divided by language, but most likely it seems like, especially from Genesis chapter 10, that language was confined to each family group, each, and it created a people group. So the sons of Noah, of three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? Those are the three large family units that divided up. Go back one chapter to Genesis 10. Verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unto them were sons born after the flood. And now there's going to be a lot of people under each of one of these sons. Okay? They lived a much longer life than we lived and had a whole lot more kids. And they are in that area just really filling up the place. Look at verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families and their nations. So that's the sons there of Japheth. They're going to divide based on their tongue and their families. So Genesis 10 is actually telling you what's happening, and the reason it happened is based on Genesis 11. Now go down with me to verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, son number 2. After their families, after their tongues, means language, in their countries and in their nations. And then go down to verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, that's the third son. After their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And the reason they were divided is because of what happened in Genesis 11. So there was a division by language, but the families all stayed kind of together, a large family unit, and then because they were interconnected, interrelated, now their genetics are going to be very similar, so you're going to have certain people groups now developing out of all of these people. So eventually, that's kind of what it looks like right there. They're all spreading out from Babel. So eventually, the segregation would have caused similarities within each people group. So all the people of Shem, since they're all staying together, they're going to intermarry and all this. And it's huge. It's not like it's, you know, three or four people. You're talking about thousands and thousands of people. So they're all together, maybe millions of people. All the sons of all the family of the large family unit of Ham and all the descendants of Japheth, and they're all now, because they're staying together, their genetics are going to be similar. Now you have this division, so now you're beginning to have similarities in the people groups and differences between the groups because of where they're living, where they're moving to, different warmer, colder climates, and so forth. Now, after the flood, right after the flood, the earth would still be recovering. There'd be a lot of ice still around the world. That's where we have the ice age come in. And so as they would travel, they could only go so far because there was uninhabitable areas. But the other thing it did is this: because there was ice, there was not as much, because it was frozen, the water was frozen, it wasn't as much in the ocean. And now there was more land bridges. So people could go places where they couldn't normally go. And I'll show you a picture of what I mean in a moment. Now, as that ice melted, more areas became open and people began traveling further. Now they're even segregating themselves even more. And then the ice is melting, the land bridges are disappearing, and now people are going and others can't follow them. And now they're even creating more of a similarity in that group versus the other groups. Which kind of looks like this. This is not a great map, but it's one of the better ones I think, big enough so you could see it. And all this green simply means this, that they're able to travel in these land bridges. There's all the ice. As the ice melting, the water's going to rise, and the land bridge is going to be gone, and people aren't going to be able to follow them, and now you have isolated people, isolated, more isolated groups. Now, again, we're talking about a huge number, but they're still going to be isolated. And now, because people say, well, if only two people was, Adam and Eve, how do we have so many variety among people? Because you had the scattering of the people,
and then you have the isolating of them. They're staying together because of their language, and their similarities are coming out, if you understand genetics. And they're, since they're not around these people, they're not intermarrying, their certain traits are being bred out, and these certain traits are being bred in, where they have other traits being bred out and other traits being bred in, and now you have all of this difference is happening between the people groups. Now, that brings us to the two important applications. So we understand we all came from the same people, Adam and Eve, and we understand that there's a reason why there's outward characteristics that are different. It doesn't mean we came from different parents. Doesn't mean they're space aliens. Doesn't mean that some descended from some cave people somewhere else. It simply means because of the division and the way genetics work, certain traits became more prominent in certain people groups. So what does that mean for us? That's all a great history lesson. What does it mean for us? Well, that's the next 2 points, the application part, the more. So we've laid 2 lines. Let's lay the third and the fourth line. Here's line number 3. Dividing or discriminating based on supposed, now I put the word racial here in air quotes, not that I don't think that there isn't racial discrimination, but there's only one race, a human race. So I'm trying to put the quotes around it to show you that I understand there's only one race, but the way the word racial is used, so therefore that's why I have it in quotes. Dividing or discriminating based on supposed racial differences is wrong. There's no way you can justify it. There's no way you can say, well, we have a right to treat other people groups differently because their eyes are slanted and ours aren't. Well, how does that give you a justification for mistreating them? There is no, because ultimately we're all of the same blood. Go with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Now, you may sit there and say, come on, Pastor, why does an independent Baptist church? There ain't no bigotry and discrimination here. Let me tell you, if there was, you wouldn't know it because people would walk in and say, oh, I can't talk like that here because no one else talks like that. Well, how do you talk out there? How do you talk around your friends? How do you talk around your neighbors? What kind of things you're posting online? It's not just wrong in church, it's wrong everywhere. It's wrong to treat people in a negative, hateful way just because of some outward characteristics that's different than yours. Galatians chapter 6, look at me in verse 10. As we have therefore, now he's talking to believers, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, now watch this, unto all men, especially unto those to them who are the household of faith. In other words, especially to fellow believers, but all men you should be doing right by. You have no ever a justification to mistreat any group of people because they don't line up to what you think they should look like or their characteristics aren't like yours. So dividing or discriminating based on supposed racial differences is wrong. Now this type of discrimination is wrong for everyone. Now, I want you to listen, but it's even so much worse when you're a born-again believer. When you claim to be a child of God, born again, and you're the guy at work making the comments about other groups of people. Look with me in James, James chapter 2. If you've been in church long, you probably have, I've heard, I'm sure you have, you've heard maybe comments. A lot of times people throw out a comment to see how you respond, to see if you're on, you know, are you a good old boy or not. And the best thing to do is just don't laugh, don't go along, don't smile. Either be clear and say, no, you know what, we shouldn't talk like that, or just look at them and walk away. They'll get the idea. No, what's wrong with you? You don't talk like that. James chapter 2, look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Our faith in Christ should be such that we treat all people equally. We should love them. If they're doing wrong, we should correct them. It has nothing to do
with how they look. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. Shape of your eyes, shape of your ears, shape of your nose, color of your skin, none of those things matter. Right is right, wrong is wrong, because this is what the Bible says. No respect to person. I'm not going to treat you worse. I'm not going to treat you better. Right is right, wrong is wrong, regardless of any outward characteristic. So this type of discrimination is wrong for everyone, but especially those who are believers. Now, why would that be? Why especially for us? Well, I think several reasons. One is this. We are commanded to go to every people group with the gospel. When I go to a group that's different than me, let's say I knock on the door, and let's say they're Middle Eastern. Let me tell you, I'm not concerned what country they're from. I'm concerned of their eternal destination. Without Christ, they're going to hell. That's the only thing that matters. Doesn't matter if they have a turban on their head. Doesn't matter if they're Indian, whoever has the dot there. None of that matters. What matters is this. Do you know Christ as Savior? Jesus died for you. Has no idea. Your genetics, your recessive or dominant traits that are exposed in your physical characteristics do not matter. All that matters is, do you know Christ? So we are to go to every people group with the gospel, and we can't do that rightfully if we have bigotry or hatefulness in our heart towards different people groups. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Some people don't have a heart for missions because they're bigoted people. They look at the world and they're like, well, let's send the gospel to the white people. Really? Most of the people in the world aren't white. But all the people in the world need to hear the gospel. You might be surprised when you get to heaven and find out Jesus isn't as white as you. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word nations means people groups. It doesn't mean necessarily, again, a country with political boundaries. He's talking about people groups. Go to all nations, all groups of people. That's the idea. Baptizing them in the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all into the end of the world. So we're supposed to go into all the nations, teach all nations. Here's another reason that why it's so wrong for us as believers to be like this. There will be converts from different people groups in heaven with whom we will fellowship. If you can't handle it here, what are you going to do in heaven for eternity? You might be a little uncomfortable if you're not careful. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And knowing the Lord, and the Lord might just put you right next, right like in between. Your mansion's going to be in between the two groups that you don't like. The Lord just may do that. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Watch us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So every group, people group you can think of, to some extent, are going to be represented. Can't say that someone from every country, but every people group are going to be represented in heaven. That's where they're going to be. We're going to spend eternity with these fellow believers. Here's a third reason why it's so reprehensible, I think. And that is this. The behavior of believers should point people to God, not away from God. And you can't point people to God when you are saying hateful things about other people who don't look like you. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's always why we're doing it. We're not trying to get people to brag on us. We're not trying to say, hey, look how good I am. It's always, look at Jesus. And my light is supposed to be pointing towards Jesus. But I can't do that if I'm saying hateful, hurtful, bigoted things about other people. So let me just say this because I want to move on to the fourth, because the fourth might surprise you. Because sometimes we stop at number three and don't understand number four. Bigotry, because of supposed racial differences, should never be seen in the lives of believers. That should never be seen in our lives. You say, well, that's how the world is. You're right, that's how the world is. That's not how we're supposed to be. We're out of this world. We've been born again.
And as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, we're supposed to change the way we think about the world, our attitude about the people of this world, and we submit ourselves to what the Bible says. And so I should be able to go to any group of people with love and concern and try to witness to them, try to minister to them. If they're fellow believers, rejoice with them. So dividing or discriminating based on supposed racial differences is wrong. Now, ready? Number four. Dividing because of spiritual differences is right. There is a reason to divide from people. It has nothing to do with what they look like, the shape of their eyes, shape of their ears. It all has to do with what's right and wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the reason I say this, because people try to use point number 3 as a reason that we should never, ever talk about people who preach the wrong doctrine. Well, you're a bigot. No, I don't really care what color their skin is. If they're saying something the Bible isn't saying, they're wrong. 2 Corinthians 6. Look with me in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. That's dividing from them, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there is a reason to divide, and the reason we divide is over spiritual things, over biblical things. Now I want you to understand this statement very carefully. All mankind, all people, is of one biological race because we all descended from Adam and Eve. But there are two spiritual races. There's only one biological race, but there are two spiritual races. There is those who are alive spiritually, born again. There are those who are dead spiritually. They've not been born again. They are dead in their sins. Those are two different groups the Lord sees. When the Lord looks at people biologically, he doesn't see certain skin tone, certain slant of eyes, whatever outward characteristic, certain hair color. All he sees is descendants of Adam and Eve. But among those descendants of Adam and Eve, he sees those who are his children, born again, washed in the blood. They've accepted Christ as Savior. And he sees those who have not. There's a division there. We're all not going to heaven. Because if that was true, then why is there a hell? And the Bible talks about those who are about going to hell, preparing for the devil and his angels. He's talking about people. You're going to end up where the devil's going to end up because you rejected me. You've not accepted Christ. So there is two different eternal destinations. Those who are spiritually alive, who die here, live forever with the Lord there because they've accepted Christ as Savior. Those who reject Christ and will not say, "Well, I'm going to do my religion. I'm going to do this religion or this good deed or this work. I'm going to trust what I'm doing here." Trusting anything other than the shed blood of Christ, your sins will not be forgiven. You will die in your sins. You will spend eternity in hell. There is two different spiritual races. There are those who are the children of God and those who are not. Those who are spiritual life and those who are not. It's not because God loves one side more than the other. It's all determined about whosoever will. Anyone on this earth can have a home in heaven if they open their heart. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter how they're dressed. It doesn't matter where they came from. Any person who opens their heart, receives Christ as Savior, can have a home in heaven. So God doesn't discriminate, but we as believers have to understand there is a difference between spiritually alive and spiritually dead. And we have to understand there's a difference in these two groups. So separating over false doctrine or worldly living, or sinful actions, is not bigotry, but it's biblical. There are times we have to separate. No, I can't be your friend. I can't go to that place because the things you're doing and the way you're living is not right. And I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm a child of God. I'm a born-again believer. I'm not going to be a part of that. I've told you these stories before. When years ago back in Bible college when I was working at Long John Silver's and I was one of the managers and we had several different managers, but they'd have these big Christmas parties and they'd always invite me. I liked all the people I worked with. I got along with them. We were sociable with each other at work. But outside of work, I knew it was going to be a different story. They said, come to the Christmas party. I never went any of those years. Come to the Christmas party. I said, no, I can't do that. Come on, why not? I said, let me ask you this. Is there going to be drinking there? Yeah. I said, I don't drink. I said, I'm a Christian. I don't drink. Is there going to be people smoking there? Yeah. I said, I don't smoke. I'm a Christian. I don't do that. You think there'll be people telling maybe some dirty jokes? Yeah, probably. So-and-so will be there. I said, well, you know what? I'm not going to tell them. I don't want to hear them. Do you think there's going to be some, how can I put this? Some wink, wink things going on that shouldn't be going on between certain people, guys and girls? Yeah, probably. I said, well, you know what? That's not right either. They're not married to each other. They shouldn't be doing that. I'm not going to participate in those things. Why would I go there? And here's what they said to me. Yeah, I guess you're right. You wouldn't really fit in, would you? No, I wouldn't. At work, we can talk. We can talk. We can get along. But outside of work, you know what? That's not the lifestyle I'm trying to live. So I have to separate. It had nothing to do. I didn't say to them, well, you know, you got blonde hair, and I don't like people with blonde hair. I ain't going to your party until you get rid of that blonde hair. That's what I said. I said, that's not the right way that you ought to be living. And I can't live that way. They knew I was studying to be in the ministry. They knew that. They didn't take it wrong. They understood. And so separating over those things is not bigotry. It's biblical. There is a reason to separate. It has nothing to do with outward characteristics. It has to do with trying to live a godly lifestyle. So let's put it this way. Make it a little more clear. Judging people because of skin is wrong. Judging people because of sin is right. Now here's what the Bible's telling us. We are to avoid any yokes. That's what he's talking about. Be not unequally yoked together. We are to avoid any yokes or alliances with unbelievers that would entangle us into their lifestyle. A yoke is the idea of getting two animals together, working together, spending all this time together. I am not to have alliances with people that would entangle me into their lifestyle. That's a little open-ended because it depends on exactly what the alliance is, and you have to make some wisdom to know what that is. But I can tell you one thing it is. This is what it just people's heads blow up when I say this, but it's biblical. This would especially apply to a believer marrying an unbeliever. Should not happen. You cannot yoke together and think it's going to work out. You have one pulling one way and one pulling the other way. In a marriage, you need to pull together. You got to pull together in a marriage. Now, let me say this. I'm not trying to be offensive. I just want to be clear. There is nothing in the Bible that says it is wrong to have interracial marriage. Unless you're talking about the spiritual races. The only interracial marriage that's wrong is when it's a spiritual alive and a spiritual dead. When it's someone who's saved and someone who's unsaved. When someone who's a believer and someone who's a non-believer. That's the only time it's wrong I'm using the word interracial in a very broad sense, obviously. Other than that, there's nothing. Well, what if they're Chinese and he's African? What does it matter? They're of the same blood, Adam and Eve. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is when you're talking about spiritual things, then there has to be a division. Now, let's bring it all to a conclusion. Now, I'm going to give you a couple points, and you're going to be tempted to close your Bibles and think we're done. We are not. Keep your Bibles open. After I give you the 2 points, you have nothing else to write. We have something else to look. I'll give you 2 quick points by way of conclusion. Regardless of whatever bigotry or discrimination we had before salvation, we should have our thinking changed as we grow in our faith. Okay, if there was a time in your life when you were that way, okay, just confess it, admit it, say, Lord, I was wrong, help me to be right about this. Maybe you're the person growing up that you were using all these hurtful names, calling different groups of people things. Just say, okay, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Lord, help me to make things right. Lord, help me to change. Okay? So we should be changing the way we're thinking about people now that we're born again, now that we're growing in our faith. There should be a change there. Now, here's the other side of that. God changing hearts takes a lot longer than the government changing laws. But God's change is real and it lasts. In the middle of the 1800s, 1860, 1865, we had a civil war. Through the civil war and through the successive amendments that were passed and through the Emancipation Proclamation, we got rid of slavery. Let me ask you this, did we get rid of discrimination? Bigotry? No. We got rid of slavery. Getting rid of slavery, when I say it was quick, I understand no great bloodshed. But and it was a quick and it was a certain period of time. Let me tell you, but we've continued to have bigotry and discrimination because that takes God changing hearts, not just the government changing a law. Go with me to Ephesians. I think this we're going to end with this, but I think it's a great illustration. Ephesians, there's a couple of places in the Bible that talks about this. We're just going to look at it here. Ephesians 6, look with me in verse 5. The Bible says, servants, be obedient. And this servants is a broad term. It would include slaves, but it would include even those who are, some people would sell themselves for a certain period of time to pay off debt and things like that. But it would also include people who have been enslaved because of other reasons. So it's a broad term, would include those who are slaves. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now it's talking to people who were slaves and servants, but they're saved now. Okay, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Your whole attitude is supposed to change because now you're saved. Now you're looking at what Christ wants. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Now watch this. Neither is there respect of persons with him. We are told by historians that as the gospel began spreading after Christ and through the apostles and in the early churches, as the gospel began spreading, it went to Gentile areas where people had slaves. And that is about as strong as condemnation as you'll find in the Bible towards these people. God didn't just come out and say, hey, get rid of those slaves. He didn't do that. He said, if you're a slave, treat your boss like a believer. If you're the master, treat your slave like a believer. And that ended slavery. Let me give you a comment here. This is written by a historian. It's not mine, but it's a great statement. The church never adopted a rule that converts had to give up their slaves. Christians were not under law, but under grace. Yet, we read in the literature of the second century and later of many, second century and later, of many masters who upon their conversion freed their slaves. The reality stands that it is difficult, now watch this, to call a person a slave during the week and treat them like a brother or sister in the church on the weekend. Sooner or later, the implications of the kingdom they experience in church seeped into the behavior of the masters during the week. The Apostle Paul did in the end create a revolution, not from without, but one from within, in which a changed heart produced changed behavior, and through that, in the end, brought about social change. This change happened wherever the kingdom of God was expressed through the church so that the world could see that faith in Christ really was a transformation of the whole person. So when we understand what the Bible says about people and we start treating people the way God wants us to treat people, that's what's going to change our society. It has nothing to do with Washington, has nothing to do with Columbus, has to do with Jesus in the heart of believers.